we begin the message today, I'd like to just lead us in a brief word of prayer about it. Thank you. Father, we thank you for the gift of reconciliation through Christ, and we thank you for the way that that outworks in the world as your Spirit brings that good news to bear on our hearts and then to take place through our relationships. So, Lord, we pray that that great peace which is your gift to us may flow through our lives. As we hear your word today, may there not be then a disconnect between that hearing, but may be consistent with the actions and the lives that we live. Lord, in your grace and in your mercy we pray. Amen. Really entitled today's message, Practical Reconciliation, and perhaps a little bit reluctant to do that in a way, because the most practical reconciliation that ever took place is the practical bringing together of God and humanity through the cross of Christ. Jesus' blood dripping down is a very practical way of reconciling the world to God. And, of course, his bearing our sin, the mystery of that in his body, was a very practical thing. We read that he loved his own to the end. He's a very practical man, and he washed his disciples' feet and served them and illustrated there that his life was one of service. And the prime service, of course, is that he has reconciled us to God and to one another through the cross. I preached probably three sermons where I quoted the words of James Denny, who said the work of reconciliation in the New Testament is a work which is finished and which we must conceive to be finished before the gospel is preached. And so that is one of the problems that we're faced with, is that somehow we do a little skip and a hop and a jump, and in that somewhere lose this sense of finished reconciliation, and we move into an area whereby we somehow or another think we can affect reconciliation through either some government programs or through our own personal kindness and so on. But from first to last, the reconciliation of the world, the reconciliation of nations, the reconciliation of human beings and of one another, and even our internal framework, is a work of God. It is done and completed in the cross, and then the Holy Spirit takes the marvel and the mystery of what's taken place there, and it applies, the Holy Spirit brings that and applies it to our hearts, brings it to our minds so that we can hear of it and learn of it. But it's a beautiful matter that the early church met daily because they were at peace. There'd been a new peace established in their lives. They shared things they had. They ate and drank together. They remembered the great deeds of God, and primarily they recounted what God had done in Christ on the cross. And Jesus, you know, was crucified there right between two criminals, and you may have heard the joke about the pastor who was dying and knew his congregation quite well, and one was a bank manager and another one was in politics, and he invited both of them to be at his deathbed, and they just sat there for a long time. And they were wondering, getting a bit agitated, wondering why they were there. And the minister said to them, "Well, I've invited you here because Jesus died between two crooks, and I thought I'd like to perhaps do the same." He knew that there was a deep work still going on of the Holy Spirit to bring them. They were attending the church, but the actual process of reconciliation was still at work, and it is at work in the terms of applying and bringing that full work of forgiveness to us. And we, when we receive it by faith, we know it by faith, and we press on by faith and not by sight. We believe and trust this is so. We believe and trust it's so in our world and between one another. But if you ever look and try and see perfect reconciliation and you look into your own heart, you won't see it there. But if you look to Christ, who's the one bringing peace to your own heart, and you see him, you will know a peace which is beyond all of your reasoning and understanding and brilliance. And you'll know that that is the peace of himself he's giving to you. And of course, we read that this is the sort of peace that he's created. Paul writes in Galatians, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So you are now clothed with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. An enormous division within the known world at that time, the Jew and the Greek, they were poles apart. And here, even in within the temple, some who were proselytes and would come in, there was a sign that says, no one's to pass beyond this wall, this partition here, and you, if you do so and die, it will be your own fault. So the Jew, of course, could come closer, but in one action, Christ brings everybody near to God. He brings us, the whole of the human race, through his grace and through the peace and the forgiveness that he gives. He brings us to himself, and he brings God. He is truly God to us. And so that peace is established. So there's no longer Jew or Greek, meaning not that there wasn't any more Jews any longer or Greek. There's a whole world of people of that ethnicity and origin. But the bitterness, the division, the hatred, the superiority and inferiority, those differences were no longer there. They were simply made one. There's no longer slave or free. And I was reading recently that it wasn't uncommon in that time for a slave owner to have something like 1,000 slaves. 200 was quite normal. And if you had less than 10, you were hardly, you know, anyone in society. So what about those 10 slaves? What about those 1,000? What about those who've come to believe in Christ and have not yet been released from their slavery? They may now have a new disposition towards their owner and so on. Now, Paul wrote, you might know, a little letter called Philemon, and there was a definitely an understanding that there's a new oneness, but it wasn't then organised politically. It wasn't, well, stage one is Jesus Christ has made us one. Let's now politically engineer our community. They weren't in any position to do that. We may be in a better position in some places in governments to engineer and make things more one where there's division in our society. But nevertheless, the gospel had brought them into a oneness. There's no longer slave or free. And the masters were exhorted how they were to treat their slaves and slaves, how they were to relate to their masters. And that great opportunity for freedom when it came was a beautiful thing in human history. God has come to do things, real things, in human history, to change nations. Did you notice the other day Papua New Guinea had declared themselves a Christian nation? Don't hear that much happening these days. A whole nation declared to be Christian. Doesn't mean there won't be a few laggards and recalcitrants and a few atheists and a few that oppose that idea. But nevertheless, there they are seeking to emulate or to show forth in some way in their whole leadership a change for their nation. So it does happen, and we're to think not only personally, we mostly think about personal reconciliation with this person or that we're not getting on too good with. But this work is a huge work, and it relates to whole people groups. There's no longer male and female. It didn't mean that everyone had suddenly adopted the new thing of, you know, gender being decided by whatever you choose it to be. No, it's just meant that all the hostility or the enmity you can read about in Genesis between husband and wife there was that constant thing between husband and wife in the garden after they'd been excluded or pushed out from it, that bitterness and so on could rise up then. Have you ever seen that? No. So anyway, there was some enmity there, but all of that has now been snuffed out, been borne by Christ in his body on the cross. He has taken it away, and he gives us his spirit. And so by faith we receive the gift of reconciliation. Romans tells us we receive it. We receive it. For all, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And it's on that basis that we learn to and like to perhaps where we can influence our political situation. So Christians have known from the outset, 2,000 years ago, that the new program is unity in Jesus Christ. That's the real program for human history. Unity through this one mediator. And it's to be in global proportions, cosmic proportions, bringing all things together. And of course we must confess, as Christians, we've got to say, well, we've failed to live out that understanding in practice time and time and time again. For decades, the Reformed Church, as you might remember, apartheid in South Africa, and really messed the cricket up down there, didn't it? But apartheid was it's a terrible thing. But there were churches who believed this was the best way to go. Now, it shows you can have error in your understanding on a large scale. And the Christians who came to Australia had error in their mission. They sought to do the best as they bit by bit arrived. Certainly Richard Johnson, the first missionary who came, was eager to reach out and bring the gospel as best he could to Aboriginal people. But the whole of Christian missions and so on is a story of some success and some failure. Have you been involved in some of that? Yeah, you've seen it, thought through it. So wherever the church has gone, and we know in wartime the way in which people of German descent were treated, just say up here in Peterborough, they renamed the town from Petersburg, and if you talk to the Lutheran folk there, they can remember how, you know, people treated one another during that time. So suspicion grows, and often we don't do things very well as churches. Nevertheless, God has reconciled us in Christ. That is the firm foundation on which we proceed and re-proceed, and we say, forgive us, Father, we've not done that well. Please help us to go gently in the power of the Spirit, proclaiming your grace, believing it, living out of it as a sign that we actually still believe this to be so. One of my Aboriginal friends quips to me that prior to 1967, he wasn't old enough to vote then, but even if he wanted to, he couldn't, but he was valued among the Australian fauna. So the kangaroos and the wombats, and my Aboriginal friend was considered there. That was Now, how did we get to that understanding with all of that history, even, you know, through English and European understanding of the gospel? Well, we dropped the ball. We didn't do things well. We didn't think it through. And for that, we need and must know the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, to recommence in the grace of God. Have you ever begun afresh in the grace of God? Every day, every week, every year, every moment, we begin afresh and live out of that. Christians knew better and didn't act. They knew on the day of Pentecost, this new unity, people from all over various parts of the world knew this new oneness. And as the gospel went out to the Gentiles, them coming to faith and receiving the Spirit, they realised they were bonded together as one. And so there's one God and Father of us all who's above all and in all and through all. And he's working all things together for good. That beautiful hymn, in Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north. So we're brought together and find ourselves as friends. If you've ever been overseas, if you went back in the days when we used to be able to go overseas, you might have attended a church service there and discovered this mystery, this wonderful union of Christian people with nothing else much in common except you believed in Jesus Christ. That is still the program, and it's still the program you and I are involved in, to find ourselves one. We are one, to believe that, and again to reorder our lives accordingly, restructure our society accordingly. And where we see things are wrong and don't fit with the gospel, to bring that up. What have we tolerated for too long that's really not correct? And to bring that up. One of my, I suppose, points for prayer, because I've talked to it with numbers of Aboriginal people, is, you know, the incarceration rate in Australia of young Aboriginal people. It's a huge disgrace. It's a terrible thing. And you can say, oh, well, they've broken the law. That's how it goes. But there's something structurally wrong, something that needs attention. And the question I would ask is, can that actually happen? Can we see a massive reduction as we watch coronavirus numbers come down? Is there something you can set in place and bring the numbers right down low? The answer would be, yes, there is. Put Daniel Andrews in charge. No, only joking. So that what you could do is pray that the Spirit of God would give the church a heart to pray for that. The church has a great role in society, and God hears our prayers. And my heart today is say, let's put that on our prayer list and fervently pray for that and see how we might be involved and see the Spirit apply the gospel and bring it in a way that makes a difference. These are some of the things, and others have done other projects in human history, and they've actually seen an enormous change affected. How did the Berlin Wall ever come down? It just was in a miracle moment, wasn't it? And we all stood gobsmacked around Australia. There's millions and millions of Chinese people praying for their nation and praying that they might see a different change in a way of things happening there. And they patiently endure as they believe in this living God who's changed their hearts and can change their whole society. That's what we're praying for. So the work of reconciliation is not primarily, it has elements where they can come along of political action, but it's primarily a work of the Spirit. That's my point for the day. We are so graciously reconciled to God in the grace of a God which comes to us through the cross. And so we're imploring people to be forgiven. Have you here, has God forgiven you all of your sins? Are you reconciled to everyone in this room through Christ. Well, there's a few people you don't get on with, I understand that, but that's not what the question was. The question is, are you by faith believing that that is actually the case, and there's a deep and profound peace? And sometimes, you know, in the deeper moments, we find actually that's the deeper reality, set far, far, far deeper than all else. And that's God's gift to us, and it comes to his world and to our nation. Friends, let's not be confused that the unfinished work of humanity is to be affected by politics. Rather, the finished work of God is to be revealed by faith and received by faith and then entered into and lived out in practical ways. And may the Lord continue to enable us to do that. Just finish on one little illustration that I read this week. I went to the Christian bookshop in Clare and had a chat there to Bev for a little while, and then I picked up a book. Do you remember years ago, during the Vietnam War, you won't remember probably the Vietnam War, but 1972, 3, round about there, this young girl was... She was in a village in Vietnam, and she was bombed with this napalm. Do you remember the napalm? And I think they said that to burn yourself with water is like 212 degrees if you put yourself boiling water. A fire is about 1200 degrees in a house or something if you get burnt. But napalm, sticky napalm on you, is like 5,000 degrees. And she ran down this road, throwing off her clothes. A famous picture of her, naked as she ran, fleeing down the road. That young woman, her name is Kim Phuc, and I picked up the story of her life, and she's become a Christian. She said, I could tell you a lot about war. I could tell you a lot about the horrors and sad things of that. But she said, you know, what I really want you to know, which is more important than all the rest of the things, is she says, we cannot change history, but with love, we can heal the future. And she said, the one thing I want people to know is peace. Peace with God. How about that? And she knows about the war, and she was in it. But that's not her main topic, all the failures of this group and that of the north and the south. She wants people to know about Christ. And she said, if this book helps one person to know about that peace, then I'd love to hear about it and I'll be very happy. May God's peace be with you today and also with me. Thank you. Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, we thank you that the peace which passes all understanding comes as we forgive our enemies, as we are forgiven by you, and then change the way we go about things. Thank you for reconciling us to one another and to the world. And Lord, we pray for this world who, particularly in its not wanting Jesus, that hearts will continue to be turned today and tomorrow and find your grace. So we thank you. May you use us, Lord, to be an emissary, a messenger of your peace and reconciliation through Jesus' death and resurrection. And Lord, in you we hope. Amen.